listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word to save and to transform and to change our lives, to be able to walk in Christ. And so as we take a look at that this morning, would you, by your grace, open our minds to the scriptures? Would you, by your grace, show us what it looks like, what it means to walk in Christ? Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is no secret that the human body was created and designed to walk, standing up on our own two feet, one foot in front of the other, step by step, from one location to the next. We are created and designed to walk. And I have to say that this drive or this display to walk, it's most seen, in my experience, from my kids. When they were younger, the soon-to-be toddler children who were just getting ready and just almost there, this drive to stand up and walk. And so for Pam and I, with four out of our five children, there was, at that time in our lives, there was nothing more exciting than to see them just stand up on their own two feet and to actually take steps from one location to the next in the room. And I say four out of our five kids is because most of you know Pam and I were part of an international adoption. We adopted Hudson, and we were hoping to get him at about 6 to 8 months of age, but the process slowed down, and we weren't able to get him until he was about a year and a half old, so we kind of missed out on that. But by God's grace, the other four kids, we got to experience this, and it is so fun. And I'm sure you can relate it to look back on some of the pictures, photographs, or videos that maybe you've taken on your phone that are stored on the hard drive of your computer to see your kids begin to take their first steps. And as I look back on those videos, every time that I watch them, there seems to be just this unstoppable force, like they're going to do it. This unstoppable drive to finally stand on their own and to walk. And you know, looking through these videos, the joy on their faces, the excitement from the parents to see their kids finally do what they've been teaching them to do, to walk. And it is this, quote-unquote, walking that Paul is reminding and encouraging the Christians in the Colossian church to actually do. Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Paul is reminding the Colossian church to walk out their faith in Christ. You have been born again. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And because of this new birth, you are designed now. You have been created. You are born to walk. And this isn't the first time that Paul mentions walking to the Colossian church. In chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, he says this. We heard this a few weeks ago. And so from this day we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, there's got to be a reason why Paul has to encourage and to remind Christians to walk in Christ. There's got to be a reason for that, right? The very fact that Paul has to mention this means that there's a reason behind it. And that reason being that there were some that Paul came into contact in his church planting ministry and likely came into contact with those in the Colossians church who, for whatever reason, were not walking in Christ. So if the reality is that we were created, we were designed, we were born again to walk in Christ, then the question that Paul forces us to ask ourselves is whether or not we are walking in Christ. It is likely that there were some in the church that were walking in their own strength and not in Christ. It is likely that some in the church were walking in their own wisdom and not the wisdom of Christ. It is likely that there were some in the church who were walking in the wisdom of the world, the ways of the world, and not in Christ. And we know that this is true because in the following verse, in verse 8, which Tanner will be preaching on a little bit more next week, but I have to mention it this week is because it's connected with this idea of walking. Paul says this in verse 8. We know that that some struggled with a walking problem. He says this. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." See, there were some in the church who were struggling with no longer walking in Christ, but were walking in a different manner. They were walking in human tradition, human wisdom, the wisdom of the world, the first principles or the elementary principles of the world, right? And Paul uses such strong language. He says that there are people that are taken captive by this human tradition, the philosophies of the world. And you want to know what I think of immediately comes to my mind when I think of somebody taken captive? I think about ISIS. ISIS takes people captive and they use people to further their perverted religious agenda or their perverted political agenda. They take people captive and their intention is either to destroy them or control them. And so the same is true for those who have been taken captive by human tradition, by the philosophies or the elementary principles of this world, that culture would love to take you captive so that it can use you to further its worldly philosophies or agenda, pulling you away from Christ and pulling you to itself, right? So that it feels like there's no way out, no way of escape. You see, the enemy wants to either destroy you and or control you. So there were people in the church, people that Paul had come into contact with in his ministry, who were in word or deed, in speech or in the way that they lived their lives, they were advancing the wisdom of this world as they walked out their lives as opposed to advancing the wisdom and the ways of Christ. And so the question becomes at this point, how do Christians get to a point in their lives where they are no longer walking in Christ, but rather walking in human tradition, in the elementary principles or spirits of the world? How do you get that to that point, right? And so maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're reflecting on your life and where you're at right now and you're asking yourself, how did I get to this point? Maybe for some, you've gotten off the path a little bit and you're asking yourself, well, now that I'm confronted with this in God's Word, how did I actually get here? Why haven't I been maturing in the faith? And I think the answer to that question, Tanner touched on it last week in verse 4. I think the way that you get off of this path of walking in Christ begins with what Paul says in verse 4. He says, I say this, that is, he preached the gospel, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He laid all of that out. I say this in order, so he says, to protect you, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. You see, that there are some in the church in whom Paul had contact with in his ministry that had been deluded by plausible arguments that culture would throw at them. You know, the scary thing about worldly wisdom, this is scary because it brings with it plausible arguments. And these are plausible arguments to which everyone in here, including myself, are susceptible to believing. Every single one of us in here is susceptible to believing and being deluded and deceived by culture's plausible arguments. I love what Tanner said about plausible arguments last week. He said, fine-sounding things that aren't true, right? These are fine-sounding things that aren't true. So the wisdom of our culture, the wisdom of man, it can sound plausible, and that's scary. For example, the arguments that culture would make for the benefits of living together and not being married, they can sound plausible. Or the arguments for that culture would give us in regards to the right for women to have an abortion, they can sound plausible. The arguments for the acceptance of Mormonism as a Christian religion, they can sound plausible. The arguments for getting a divorce for any reason that culture would give us, they can sound plausible. The arguments for not giving your boss the best, 100%, in your workplace, they can sound plausible. And so the list can go on, and all you have to do is think about the areas in your life where you are struggling right now or have struggled in the past, those sins that you struggle with, and you can think about what those are, and if you think it through, culture will have a plausible argument about why it's okay to continue in that sin. And so, if you remember, at the end of chapter 1, where Tanner had preached on this, I think it was last week, Paul uses some very, very strong language about presenting everyone mature in Christ. I mean, that's what he's living for, preaching Christ and then presenting everyone mature in Christ. And the language that he uses, listen to this, he toils and he struggles. With all of his, that is Jesus' energy, he toils and struggles to present everyone mature in Christ. And I think the same thing is true with our culture. Our culture, when it comes to its wisdom, the plausible arguments that it provides, it toils and struggles as hard as it can to present everyone mature in its human tradition, its own wisdom. And so that is why when we get to chapter 3, this will be preached on more later, but that is why Paul says in chapter 3, verse 5, he says this, put to death, think about putting something to death, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then he lists a whole bunch of things, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put to death what is earthly in you. So what is earthly in us, obviously it's there, what is earthly in us, it may only be in seed form at the moment, but it is certainly there waiting to germinate, waiting to grow. And I think of it this way. I think of it as in seed form, you take a watering can of plausible arguments and you can get that stuff to grow real quick. And so the basic idea of what Paul is communicating is this, is we will either bring the invisible presence of Christ, and that's not my idea. I heard that somewhere and I can't remember who said it, but it has stuck with me through the years. We will either bring the invisible presence of Christ with us as we walk in him, in his wisdom, or we will bring the, if you will, the invisible presence of the world as we walk in it and its wisdom. You see, Paul is telling us that he toils and he struggles with all of Christ's energy to see that you and to see that I would come to a point of maturity in our faith where we are no longer babies drinking milk from bottles, that we are chewing on meat, we're walking around. You know, his desire is to see us mature to the point in our faith where we are walking it out, where we are bringing the aroma of Christ with us wherever we go. The idea of being shining lights in a dark world, attracting. And when we are bringing Christ's presence with us in word and deed wherever we go, what we are actually doing is we are fulfilling the Great Commission. We are spreading the gospel. You see, Paul's ultimate goal in seeing everyone presented mature in Christ is to see the gospel spread from your home to the streets, to your neighborhood, to your workplace, to the ends of the earth. So, maybe you have reflected on your walk, and maybe for some, you have found that you have been struggling and whatever that might be. And maybe for some, you have come to the point where you've realized, I'm not walking in Christ. What is going on? How did I get here? Oh, that's how I got here. And now the question becomes, how do you get back onto the right path? How do you, if you will, recalibrate your spiritual GPS so that you can find your way back to walking in Christ? And did you happen to notice what Paul says in verse 6 prior to walking in Christ? He doesn't just say, now I want you to walk. I want you to walk. No, there's something that precedes that. He says this. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, and then there's the so walk in him. You see what Paul has just done? If you have found yourself off the well-worn path of walking in Christ, and you feel like you're a little bit lost, you see what Paul has done? He is saying this. He's saying, he grabs your attention and he's saying, remember, look back. Remember the time when you first encountered Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see, Paul is laying a gospel foundation for his command to walk in Christ. He causes us to remember how we first received Jesus the Lord. In other words, he's saying, remember the joy of when you first met Christ. Remember the spotless lamb that was slain. Remember the Lord sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember the beard that was pulled out. Remember the man who was mocked and spit upon. Remember your Savior who was beaten to an unrecognizable state. Remember the crown of thorns that was pushed down on his head. Remember the cross on which he hung. Remember God in the flesh hanging naked. Remember the sky that went dark. Remember your Savior that was forsaken so that you would not have to be. Remember the disciples that ran. And remember the love of our Lord gathering them back up after the resurrection. Remember the sins that you've been forgiven. Remember the tears of joy when you first had realized what Jesus had done for you on the cross. And remember how excited you were to share your faith with other people. And brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the joy and thanksgiving that you had for the one who had just given their life to Christ. Look back. Remember. Remember. Your first baby steps in the faith. Remember how excited you were to no longer be walking in the ways of the world, but to finally be free walking in him. You see, Paul never says, now I just want you to walk. You know the destination, you just need to walk. No, he says, remember, he takes us back to the cross and he causes us to think deeply on the gospel and what God has done for us and how we first encountered Jesus. And so if you feel like you're lost, go back to the cross. Remember, that'll get you right back onto the path. This is the very thing that will motivate you to walk in Christ. The very thing that will energize you spiritually, that will cause you to walk in him. The gospel memories of how you first encountered Jesus. And I love this. I love this, that when you've reflected on those memories, Paul, again, doesn't just leave us with this command to walk in him. He gives us the tools necessary in order to keep us walking, in order to keep us going next week, to keep us going months from now, to keep us going until the end of our lives. And so Paul gives us some great application. On what this looks like, on how we can continue to walk in him. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And here's the application. This is how you're going to continue to do this. There's no other way. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he gives us this command to walk in Christ after laying a gospel foundation and then gives us the practical application and the tools that we can use in order to stay the course. You see, these two verses that we are looking at today are the springboard, if you will, or the transition point in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. In the first part, as we have seen these last few weeks, Paul has been laying a gospel foundation for the supremacy of Christ. And now this transition comes to fruition in his letter, and Paul is now saying, okay, this is how we walk it out. This is how the gospel will empower you to walk it out. You see, the gospel is not only the good news of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. The gospel is also the implications and the impact it has on our lives to change us and to empower us to now begin walking this out. And so here's these four ways, very practical application that Paul gives us, the tools that he gives us to walk this out. To be rooted in him, to be built up in him, to be established in the faith, and to abound in thanksgiving, just as we have been taught. So to walk in Christ, first off, means that we are rooted in Christ. This image of being rooted recalls Psalm chapter 1, the first three verses. Look at this. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, right, the wisdom of the world, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. To be rooted means to be in God's word. He is like a tree, verse 3, planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf, it never withers. Everything that he does, he prospers. You see, to walk in Christ means to be rooted in Christ, and to be rooted in Christ means you're like a tree that is planted by a stream of water where the roots run deep into the living waters of Jesus Christ. You see, when the roots run deep into the living waters of Jesus Christ, your thirst for the world, it begins to wane. Your desire for wisdom comes from Christ. To be in Christ, to be walking in Christ, means that you delight and make regular time to be in his word. This is the wisdom map for our lives, right? You will not wither under the scorching heat of this world. You will remain green in the spiritual drought that is in this world. In all the seasons of your life, you will be bearing fruit. This idea of bearing fruit, walking it out, fruitful lives, right? Meaning that you will bring the invisible presence of Christ with you wherever you go. You'll be bringing the living waters of Jesus Christ with you to a thirsty and parched world. So simply stated, to walk in Christ means to be rooted in Christ, which means to be in his word, to delight in his word, and to make this your wisdom compass. And if you're not, you'll dry out, right? You won't produce fruit. You'll be deceived into plausible arguments, potentially, right? Bringing the worldly wisdom with you instead of this invisible presence of Christ with you. Second point of application that Paul has in regards to walking in Christ means to being built up in him. As one commentator states, being built up in Christ means that it's this idea that we are still under construction. So God is still building us up in him. And a fancy word for that, that many theologians like to use to describe this, is sanctification. So it is this ongoing process of becoming more and more like Jesus. You're being built up in him. And being built up in Christ means that you're being built on a solid foundation of rock. Remember what Jesus said in the parable in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 27? He says this, "Everyone who hears these words of mine," here's this being in the word again, "and does them," this is walking it out, "will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Rains fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Notice how being built up in Christ is directly related to being rooted in Christ. Right? Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine, so being in God's word, and then does them. Again, we see this direct correlation between rooted and being built up. Because the storms of life, we all know, are going to come. There's not a single one of us here that are immune to the storms of this life, right? The winds are going to blow, the rains are going to come, and it's going to blow hard against the house of our lives. And we will either stand firm in him or we will fall apart. The third point of application that Paul makes in regards to giving us some tools to know how to walk this thing out in Christ is, he calls for us to be established in the faith. So what Paul is saying, if you are rooted in Christ, if you are being built up in Christ, you are going to be and continue to be established in the faith. This idea of being established, kind of like rooted, same idea a little bit. You are firmly fixed. You're not going to be swayed. You're not going to be moved, right? Imagine trying to pull a tree up out of its roots. It's not going to happen. The world and its plausible arguments are not going to be able to pull you up. And I want to make a specific point in regards to Paul's use of the word or the term, the faith. When Paul says that we need to be established in the faith, he's specifically referring to a standard of teaching. And this standard of teaching is one that he has handed down, he hands down to the believers in the church and the leaders in the churches so that they would hand it down throughout the generations. It is a standard of teaching. And Paul commonly refers to the faith or this standard of teaching in his letters to Timothy and Titus as the deposit. Or if you read through those letters, he says this a lot, these things, where he's referring to that standard of teaching. And so we see that the faith, or this standard of teaching that Paul hands down to those of us who would hand it down to our children, who would hand it down to our grandchildren, it not only encompasses the gospel message itself, but it also encompasses the implications that the gospel has on our lives on how to walk this out, the way that God calls us to live. And you can see here in Colossians that Paul has opened his letter, as Tanner has preached on, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and he lays this wonderful gospel foundation, and we begin to transition here today on how to walk this out. And you will see this even more in chapter 3, where Paul begins to lay out this standard of teaching even more clearly. He says at one point when he begins this, to put on then as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And the list goes on and on and on. And so he's giving us an idea of how to walk this out, how our life is now changed. And then he continues into the end of chapter 3 where he talks about family relations, husbands and wives relating to each other, children and parents, how they relate to each other, slaves and masters, their relationship, how they're supposed to relate to each other. And then in chapter 4, he ends the list in verse 5 and 6 with this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. You see why Paul wants to see us mature and be established in the faith? He doesn't want us just to be good Christians and do these things just to be good people for good Christians' sake. His concern ultimately is tied with the spread of the gospel, right? Walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That means walking in Christ because there are people who you don't know, or people that you come into contact with, rather, that don't know Christ. And the way that you walk and the way that you live your life, the way that you relate to each other as husband and wife or children and parents or friends and brothers in Christ, sisters and sisters in Christ, the way that you actually live your life has a huge impact on a watching world. So walk with wisdom in our homes, right? We walk with wisdom in our neighborhoods and when we go to the store. In the checkout line, we walk with wisdom at work. Our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It's supposed to be gracious because walking in Christ, in the things that you actually say, the words that come out of your mouth will bring this invisible presence of Christ with you. Let your speech be gracious in your home towards your children, towards your husband or wife. Let your speech be gracious in the workplace, right? Don't badmouth your boss or your coworkers. Remember, your walk is on display, and you're either bringing Christ with you or the world with you. And finally, Paul's last point of application is to walk in Christ is to live your life abounding in thanksgiving, just as we were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Does your heart abound and overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving for everything that God has done for you? Are you a thankful person? Would your friends or your husband or your wife or your kids say that, yeah, he's a thankful person, she's a thankful person? Paul writes the same thing to the Thessalonian church. He says basically the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances." Why? Because this is the will of God for you, or the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I love that. Did you get that? In Christ Jesus? It means it's impossible outside of Christ Jesus to give thanks in all circumstances. It's impossible outside of Christ Jesus to rejoice always. It's impossible outside of Christ Jesus to walk this out. See, many people wonder what God's will for their life is. And I think the 30,000-foot view of what God's will for your life is, like this overarching, huge will that God has for your life, if you're a Christian, is to give thanks in all circumstances. Be thankful. Be thankful, people, because the world's watching. Are you thankful? And what are you thankful for? They're going to ask that question. People are going to ask questions. Are you thankful? So it's impossible outside of Christ, impossible to be thankful all the time, to rejoice always. We must be rooted, we must be built up in Christ. Wednesday, September 5th, 2012, 3 p.m. I remember that day very, very clearly. In fact, I went back on my phone in 2012 to look to see what I had put on my calendar. So kind of surprised it was still saved on there for 3 p.m. on that day, and I looked at it, and it said, "Pick up Hudson." It was 3 p.m. on that day in September 2012 that Pam and I were scheduled to pick up Hudson at the adoption agency in Korea from the foster family. He had a Korean foster family before we adopted him. And I remember at that time, my heart was just, it was pounding with excitement, but at the same time, I was nervous. And I remember I was nervous because I remember Pam and I were reading all kinds of things about other parents who have adopted children that were about toddler age. You know, toddlers are just old enough to kind of understand what's going on, but, you know, they don't quite fully understand what's going on. And I was nervous about that because some of the things we read, but, you know, the kids just crying for hours and days and weeks and months. And so I remember just, you know, being nervous about that, wondering how it was going to work out. And I remember the exact moment when Pam and I first met Hudson in that office, seeing him, such joy, and at the same time, actually, such pain. Joy to finally be united with our son, and such pain seeing him run around this office, reminding us of all of the firsts that we had missed in those 1.5 years of his life. First smiles, first laughs, first sitting up on his own, first waves, bye-bye. First words, first crawls, first standing alone, and first steps. You know, Hudson, by this time, he wasn't just walking, he was running around that place. And all of these firsts, just, it was sad because they were tucked away in the past, in the hearts, and in the minds of his foster family that took care of him. They got to experience that. However, when it was time for Pam and I to actually leave the adoption office and to physically take custody of our son, I'll never forget that Pam and I and Hudson would get to experience a first of our own. His first steps with a brand new, forever and always family. And I will never forget walking out of that office, he was holding my wife's hand, just as happy as could be. Poor guy, completely oblivious to what was really happening here. And I remember taking him across the street, going to our hotel room, and we shut the hotel room door, and it really kind of began to sink in. Like, who are these people? And the longer that we were in this room, the more upset he got. He started to panic. He started to cry more, knowing that something real big, something scary was happening. And as the situation began to get more and more tense, by God's grace, Pam and I found that there was one thing that would give him comfort. And that one thing that would give Hudson comfort was either Pam or I picking him up, taking him into our arms, and putting him in this little front carrying pack and going out and just walking around the streets of Seoul. It provided an immediate calming effect for him. You see, Hudson isn't the only person to experience big changes in his life, right? We will experience big changes as we begin to walk this out in our lives, right? Maybe some of you are experiencing big changes right now, difficult situations. So Hudson wasn't the only person to experience that. Crossing over land and sea, if you will, to occupy this new land over here with this new family that would bring him in forever. See, the Old Testament Israelites, I'm reminded, had a similar experience. You see, God had called them, and he chose them to be his people, a new family, who were to walk in his ways, and they were called to bring his presence into a new land. You remember the promised land, to walk out their faith in him by occupying this new land. And you remember that story in Exodus, don't you, where God had raised up Moses to bring the Israelites out of oppression and slavery of the Egyptians. And God would use Moses to part the Red Sea, where the Israelites would walk across on dry land out into the wilderness, and God would care for them and lead them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And God would provide food for them from heaven, raining down manna on them, and he would provide their needs when they were thirsty by giving them water from a rock. And you remember how the story goes, that they would wander in the wilderness as God would take care of them, and then he would call them to walk even further to occupy this new promised land. And as it goes, they were scared. They were frightened, and ultimately, they died in an unbelief. Didn't believe that God would actually do what he had been doing with them. And so now, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, you have Moses writing to this new generation of Israelites. The older generation had died out, and Moses was encouraging this new generation. They were at the threshold of the promised land in the same exact spot as the old generation had been. And Moses was recalling some of the fears, some of the anxieties that the old generation had. And in that, Deuteronomy 1, verse 28, Moses begins to explain what the old generation had said. And the older generation said, as they're looking at the promised land, the people, look it out over there, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and they're fortified up to heaven. This is nearly impossible. We can't do this. And besides, we have seen the sons of Anakim here. The sons of Anakim, the giants of the land, these people were huge. And Moses told them, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight for you. just as he did for you in Egypt, right before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God, and look at this, carried you as a man carries his son. All the way that you went until you came to this place. You see, this is what it means to be adopted into God's family. God brings you into his family. He calls you to walk out your faith. He calls us to walk it out in some of the most difficult, some of the most scary situations. Some situations that you might be experiencing right now. Situations that we certainly will experience in the future. I don't know what those are, but they're going to be difficult. You see, walking in Christ, it's not always easy. Some days are easier than others, right? But God calls us to this. He fights for us, and he even carries us. He takes us out of our comfort zones, and he reminds us of his saving grace on the cross, which empowers us to walk. He says, now I want you to walk this out. And when your feet get tired, when your heart begins to get heavy, and when you're scared, and you look out and see the cities that are fortified up to heaven and the giants in the land, I will fight for you. And I will pick you up, and I will take you into my arms, and I will carry you. You see, walking in Christ means that you're never alone. You're never doing this on your own. The beautiful irony about walking in Christ is that while doing so, at the very same time, you have a dad, a father in heaven, who comforts you, who spreads his arms out so that his children would run to him, so that he would pick them up and carry them closely to him. It's the beautiful thing about the Christian faith. This sets it apart from all other religions, is that we were made to walk, and we were made to be carried. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your care for your people. We see this all throughout Scripture, how you call a people to yourself. And yes, we're required to walk, but at the same time, you're fighting for us. And you're carrying us. Your love is so huge. Thank you for fighting for us. Thank you for carrying us. Thank you for giving us your son, Jesus, who would walk this out himself, who would walk up carrying his cross and ultimately would be crucified on it. And so would you empower us and energize us to walk this out in Christ, to be rooted and to be established and built up in the faith. Thank you for your love and care. In Jesus' name, amen.